Bringing you greetings this morning from the Lord Jesus, who said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law." And I'd like to start a series of messages on the Feast of Israel that was given as a council suggestion last fall. And I had that in the back of my mind for a while, and there was some other, I felt, pertinent messages that came, but that's what we're going to do the next while. I'll do the Feast of Israel. And the first one we want to look at is probably the most familiar to us, is the Passover, which of course become our what we call the Lord's Supper and communion. On the way to church this morning, we were talking about this with Hope, and I said, "Oh, you know, I should have brought a lamb." But they were just born a couple days ago, so it might have been a little bit too soon to take them away from mom. But boys and girls, maybe a month from now, when I have opportunity to preach again, maybe we'll bring a lamb and you can see what the Lamb of God was all about, okay? I invite your attention, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 23. You recognize this part of the law of Moses. In this chapter is a list of all kinds of feasts. As it begins here in this chapter, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Now, as we go through these feasts, what they meant for Israel, of course, we're going to see Jesus fulfills all these feasts that ancient Israel kept, that the Lord asked them to do. And let's drop down to verse 5. "In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is the holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Of course, Passover has its roots back there in Egypt when Israel was enslaved in the land of Egypt. And so let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And we're coming to the last of a series of plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. Remember how God had told Moses, "Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt. I have heard, I have seen my people in bondage there, and you're going to lead my people out." Of course, Moses had all kinds of excuses that he didn't want to go. He had been there, tried to do God's work in his own way, and fled Egypt. And so 40 years he spent in God's school, as it were, in the backside of the wilderness. In the ripe old age of 80, Moses goes back to Egypt and he faces Pharaoh and he says, "Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." Now, how many of you remember Pharaoh's attitude? How'd he respond to that message? Do you know those words? "Who is the Lord God that I should obey him? I know him not, neither will I let Israel go." And so God brought a series of plagues upon Egypt that at first, it's interesting, we go through these chapters, Pharaoh's magicians actually duplicated two or three of these. But then when they came to the, I think it was the lice, it says they could not. And Pharaoh's magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And that was the third plague. Blood in the water, frogs, lice. And then the next plague, the flies, God made a distinction between these first three plagues hit everybody. It affected everybody. Hebrews, Egyptians alike. But in the fourth plague, the plague of the flies, God said, "I'm going to make a distinction between my people and the Egyptian people, and this is not going to be affecting the land of Goshen where the Hebrews live." And so from number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, those plagues did not touch the Hebrew people, but touched the Egyptians. When we come through 9 plagues in the chapter 12 of Exodus, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt and said, "This month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, a household. a household that was able to eat one lamb. And if you didn't have enough in your household, you would invite your neighbor over, at least 10 people, in order to, because nothing was to be left. It was to be wholly eaten. Verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall you make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. He shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. All right, who's the mathematicians here? 10, the 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month, you are to have this lamb in your house. And you're to watch over it. And it becomes like a little pet in your house. And then the 14th day, you are to slit its throat, catch the blood, and put that blood on your doorpost. And God said that my death angel is going to go through Egypt about midnight. And if I see the blood, I will pass over that household. But if there was no blood applied on the door of that household, the death of the firstborn would happen from the throne of Pharaoh, even unto the firstborn of the cattle, it says, even the firstborn of those that were in prison. And so that's what the Egyptians were told to do. They were to kill this lamb and to make unleavened bread. Leaven is yeast or anything that makes his dough rise. When you make leavened bread or yeast bread, it takes some time, doesn't it, ladies, sisters? I mean, you need to, the yeast has to rise and you mix it in your dough and the dough has to rise. It takes time to make yeast bread. But unleavened bread doesn't take very much time at all. See, there's a hurriness here. Because when Pharaoh says, finally has enough, he's going to say, go. You're going to have to be ready to go. And so this unleavened bread, so it's really two feasts, but become one, synonymous, all right? We have the Passover, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're to eat this unleavened bread for 7 days. In chapter 12 here, it tells us that we are to keep the Passover through their generations. But you know what? There was only one Passover, and God judged Egypt once, and all the Passover since have simply been memorials. And so God was asking, keep the Passover to remember back the day, the night that you were delivered out of Egypt's slavery. And so the Passover and unleavened bread were established for remembering. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, the last book of the law of Moses. And let's look at verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, and of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now, Deuteronomy is written long years after the Exodus. All right. And so it's interesting. God says, I want you to keep the Passover of the Lord in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. What's that mean? What's that all about? Verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread thereith until even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. You're to remember this happening. And we have Kimmerick, we have observances of anniversaries and birthdays, and we know what that's all about. We remember things, and so we have a special meal. We have a birthday. The one-year-olds have smash cakes these days. You ever hear of smash cakes, you older people? Well, that's when, yeah, anyway, that's when the one-year-old can smash a cake. There shall be no unleavened bread seen with thee in all your coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou hast sacrificed the first day of even until night until the morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within your gates, within your towns. You may not do the Passover there which the Lord thy God gives, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name. There it's mentioned twice. What's that all about? Do you have any idea? Who would like to venture a knowledgeable guess? Where did God place his name? In the tabernacle, and then in the temple. That is, God says, there I will place my name And there you'll worship me. And so that was the set. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And so the Passover was only to be observed where God had placed his name, and that became the place we call Jerusalem. The Passover and the unleavened bread feast, the 7 days of unleavened bread and the Passover, became one observance. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, you know, we're going to the feast. He mentioned this as the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. They're in synonymous terms. So that was the roots there, back there in Egypt. While the temple stood, there were special burnt offerings and grain offerings and sin offerings. These were all presented during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But since AD 70, there's no temple there, right? The Jewish temple is destroyed by the Romans, and there has been no sacrificial lamb since. The Passover has not been kept since AD 70. There's been no sacrifice. Just hold that in your mind. One of the key elements of this whole thing is the unleavened bread, no leavening. We read that in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus. There's to be no leaven in the house, even in the house. And so contemporary Jewish people today, observant Jews, when they observe the Passover, they will make a search of the house to get rid of any leaven. And the father of the house will take a wooden spoon around and a feather. And it's sort of like a little game they'll send maybe one of the little children to put some breadcrumbs or somewhere. And it's a little bit of a game, a little bit of a fun thing to see if daddy can find where the yeast is. But there's a thorough search of the house. The house is to be purged of all leaven. Get it out. Get it out. And so there would be spring cleaning of the house and old cutlery and dishes. They're stored away. And so there's special Passover dishes that come out. And all food products of leaven are discarded. And then the crumbs that they might find in the wooden spoon is burnt in leaven. Contemporary Passovers, observant Jews today, have very many elements. One of them is the wine or grape juice, always the color of red, the blood of the lamb. Four times during the meal, there's a cup drank. And in four ways, God described Israel's redemption in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There were four things that God says, I will do. And so this cup of wine symbolizes those four things. God said four things. Number one, I will bring you out of the burdens of Egypt. Number two, I will rid you out of their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In other words, God was saying, I'm going to show my power. And that was through the plagues. And God would deliver them out of Egypt. And number four, I will take you for a people. And that was the four cups. Contemporary Passovers observance, there was an Elijah cup. There is a place setting set for Elijah. There's a cup set for Elijah. And that comes out of Malachi 4, chapter 4, verse 5, where the Jewish people believe that that Elijah would come to foretell or to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And so they actually put a place setting there for him and a cup for him. And at one point during the meal, someone will go to the door and see if Elijah arrived or not. And then when they come back, said, no, he didn't come back. And so at the very end of the whole thing said, well, the last thing they say to each other is till next year in Jerusalem. And they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah, Elijah's cup. Parsley is used. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. It was to be, there was the bitter herb, a leafy herb, reminded them of the hyssop. But hyssop was a scraggly bush that they used to apply the blood on the doorpost. And David's prayer penitent prayer, and as it's Psalm 51, he says about purge me with hyssop. Well, hyssop doesn't purge, but hyssop was the thing that was used to put the blood on the doorpost. Salt water reminded them of the tears of Israel under bondage. Cheroset, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Cheroset is a mixture of chopped apples, nuts, cinnamon, wine. It's to remind them of the brick and mortar. A hard-boiled egg. There's numerous interpretations for this. It's a festival offering or grief over the destruction of the temple. Bitter herbs, Exodus 12:14, horseradish was used for bitter herbs. The stronger the horseradish, the stronger the tears come. Reminds them of their tears. Unleavened bread. There were three pieces of bread that were laid on the table, one to represent the priests, the Levites, and thirdly, the Israelites. And of course, the roasted shank bone of a lamb. And the Passover lamb was only to be slain in Jerusalem, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, there, the place where I'll put my name. But like I said, since AD 70, there's been no lamb killed. And so instead, they have the shank bone of the lamb there on their plate. That's contemporary observance. I'd like to suggest to you an excellent book called The Feast of Israel, Seasons of the Messiah, written by Bruce Scott. It's printed by Friends of Israel Ministry. That particular book was printed in 1997. And so you can, if you want further reading on the actual, you know, observance of the Passover meal and that kind of how they do it today. Prophecy, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Prophesies to the first and second coming of the Messiah, which is Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospels record that Jesus himself observed a number of times the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. First of all, when he went with his parents at the age of 12 years to Jerusalem, that was to observe the Passover. But most notably was when we call the Last Supper, when in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 13, he sends two of his disciples to that place, the upper room, you know, to make preparations. And part of that preparation was to make sure there was no leaven in that room. And to, you know, get ready for the elements. I didn't mention a lot of hand wash. There's a lot of hand washing that goes on in the contemporary seder or observance of the Passover. But Jesus, instead of washing their hands, washed the disciples' feet. The religious leaders of the day made a big ado about ceremonial washing. Matthew chapter 15. You can read about how Jesus responded to the accusation. Why don't you and your disciples wash? You know, it's not a matter of cleanliness, but it's like when you went to the marketplace, you know, when you went to the, it's not Musser's anymore. When you go down to the Giant here and you come back home, you got to cleanse yourself because you were with dirty people. That was the thinking. All right. And Jesus says, that's not what defiles man, but out of the heart and through the mouth is what defiles a man or woman or mankind. Blasphemies and adulteries and lust, you know, that kind of thing. That's what defiles people. But instead of hand washing in the upper room, it's mentioned about the feet washing. There's also a betrayal that happened in the front, in the upper room, John 13, verse 30, having received the sop. And it's believed that was one of the unleavened breads that was soaked into the cup and then handed out the sop. Having received the sop, Judas went immediately out, and it was night. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." In the observance of that Passover, Jesus took the bread in Luke chapter 22, and he applies the two main elements to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 says this, "When he gave thanks, he broke it, the unleavened bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Leaven in the Bible represents sin. And so that's why it's very important for the Jewish people, the Hebrews, to rid their house of all leaven, all yeast, and unleavened bread you are to eat for 7 days. Jesus said, this is my body. In other words, he's saying, this, I am sinless. There's no sin found in me. This house is cleansed. Okay, this is my body, this is my bread, and it's without yeast, it's without leaven. Matthew chapter 16 and Mark 8 tells us that Jesus warned people, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. I won't take time to go into all that, but that's kind of a little side note that Jesus was warning people about the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. In the same way Jesus took the cup, in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In the Passover Seder, it's the third cup following supper that corresponds with the third promise that God says, I will redeem you. I will bring you out of Egypt. That's the cup. When they got to the fourth cup, third cup, Jesus said, this is my cup. This is the promise that God said, I will redeem you. And this is, I'm he, I'm God here. I'm the one that will redeem you. And so in Egypt, it was a physical redemption, but through Jesus, his shed blood, we have a spiritual redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we have spiritual redemption through his blood. This do in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, Jesus said, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And it's interesting to note in the John account that as they were leaving the upper room, they sang a hymn. And I invite your attention to the actual hymns that they sang in that Psalm 113. These are the songs that they would have sang as they left the upper room and crossed the Kidron Brook and climbed into the Gethsemane. So Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118 were all sung at the end of the Passover. And so these are the Psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang as they were leaving. Note Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call him upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. But remember, they're leaving the upper room out of the old city of Jerusalem. They're crossing the Kidron, the brook Kidron. And by the way, when all those temple sacrifices, all that blood flowed down, and Willard Mayer would like to surmise that in the moonlight of that night, that they could actually see the blood coming down that Kidron Brook as they crossed the brook and went up into Gethsemane. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell, or Sheol, the place of departed spirits, hold me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now note this, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus took that cup, and in that cup, he prayed in the Gethsemane. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In the original elements of the Passover, it tells a story of redemption found in Jesus. There are three main elements: the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and the sacrificial lamb. The bitter herbs speak of the physical slavery and spiritual slavery. Things done contrary to the will and purpose of God is sin, and they enslave us. In conversation with someone just very recently, we were talking about, you know, we're talking about what is sin exactly, and we just do sin. We're bent towards sin. We just naturally do sin. It's the things contrary to the will and purpose of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, for of whom or what we can say is a man is overcome of the same he is brought into bondage. Sin puts us into bondage. To what or who something overcomes me, you, the same is brought into bondage. Psalm 107, verse 10 to 11, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. That was O Pharaoh in Egypt's land. He said, I know not the Lord, neither will I obey him. And God said, you will know that I am the Lord, and brought all those plagues upon him. But people that rebel against the words of God and despise the counsel of his sit in darkness. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And people, we are slaves to our own sin nature. In Genesis chapter 6, it's the first time the word heart is mentioned in the scriptures. The scriptures tells us that God saw the wickedness that was in the earth, and it was very great. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his own heart. Imagine the creator of the universe looking down on his creation, and it's full of violence. And every evil imagination of a man's heart continually. And God said, grieved him in his heart. You know, a heart that grieves is a heart that loves. And God said in his judgment, I will destroy the earth. Do you know the best part of the story, don't you? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? There was a family. There was a family that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the human heart is evil imaginations continually. And after the flood and after Noah and his family came out of the ark and everything was cleaned up, there was no places of hard liquor anywhere. The taverns were gone. But what did old brother Noah do? You know, the Bible tells it how it is. He planted a vineyard and he took the grapes of that vineyard and he drank of it and he got drunk. And there we have a picture of poor old brother Noah in a drunken stupor in his tent, naked. And his boys had to cover him. And one of them made light of it and was cursed because of it. But it shows you can have a clean environment. Environment has a lot to do with who we are, and it shapes and forms us. It influences us. But from within our own heart, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so God said there in Genesis chapter 8, for the imagination of men's heart is evil from his youth. Proverbs 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Sounds like Romans chapter 1, don't it? Chapter 2 and 3. Ezekiel 11, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Physical and spiritual death means separation. Death means separation. When there's a physical death, it's the spirit has fled the physical body. When there's spiritual death, the spirit is separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2 says this, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot reach. His ear is not heavy, he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. That's a bad place to be in, isn't it? It's an awful place to be in. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. That's our condition. And it's impossible for you and I to redeem ourselves and others. We cannot do it for our children. We cannot do it for our grandchildren. The pastor cannot do it for his people. You can't do it for your neighbor. We are all dead in our sins and trespasses. We need to be made alive in Jesus' likeness of his resurrection. Psalm 49, verse 7 to 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. You get that? A soul of a person is so precious. And it requires something far, far more than what I can do, than I can pay. Another sinner cannot bring redemption. Another sinner cannot bring redemption. A sinless person can. And there's only one. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, the unleavened bread without sin. He's the only one, Jesus of Nazareth, that can redeem us. The unleavened bread is sin. Unleavened means no yeast, without sin. Only the Messiah, described in the Bible as being without sin, without state, stain, or spot. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And Jesus applied that unleavened bread to himself. Even his enemies, the Romans that crucified him and nailed him on the cross, the centurion said, surely this must have been the Son of God. Pilate himself said, this man has done nothing wrong. Mankind's spiritually dead condition required someone spiritually alive to die on behalf of those who are spiritually dead. The innocent for the guilty. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 again says, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The unleavened bread. We looked at the bitter herbs, the being in bondage of slavery. The Israelites are in physical slavery. People are in spiritual slavery, bondage to the things that control them. And we looked at the unleavened bread. Now we look at the Passover lamb. How did Jesus do that? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so why is blood so important? Why is blood so important? Well, let's go to the law. That boring reading in the law, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, a very, very important verse. It says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. If a soul is very, very precious, it requires something very, very precious to redeem it. Now, notice he uses the word atonement here in the Old Testament law. Atonement means a covering. There, the blood is to be an atonement, a covering for your sin. When Jesus shed his blood for you and I, he not only covered it, he took it away. He takes it away. For life of the flesh is in the blood. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded. He was bruised. He bore our chastisement, and in his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, and he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you take a hold of a sheep, that little one-year-old pet that you had in your house for 4 days. He looks at you with trusting eyes, and then you slit his throat. It was Jesus that gave his life. And he didn't open his mouth to defend himself. He opened not his mouth. And Brother Peter comes along and says, for much as you know that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold, which value changes day in and day out, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And just as the Passover lamb, there was to be no broken bones. Very rarely in a crucifixion was a victim did not have his bones broken. Jesus' bones were not broken. There was to be no Passover except in Jerusalem, the place where God would put his name, Deuteronomy chapter 16. It was there in Jerusalem that Jesus was offered as the Lamb of God. He was the substitute, the innocent for the guilty. And like I said before, since AD 70, there's been no sacrifice of lambs. But on that day in Jerusalem, Jesus said, it is finished. It is complete. And Hebrews tells us that when he had offered himself as a sacrifice, he sat down on his majesty on high. The month is called Nisan, the Hebrew calendar. The 10th day, you're to take a lamb. On the 14th, you're to kill it. Nisan 15. Remember now, it's a little confusing, but the Jewish calendar begins the evening before. And then that includes the 14th, the evening before. And then so it was actually the 15th of Nisan when Israel's first redemption was made. Jesus of Nazareth, the first night of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Must. The word must is used in the Gospels. was Nisan 15. What about Elijah? Contemporary Jews today place a setting for Elijah. And they go to the door to see if Elijah came yet or not to announce the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19 that, the Luke, the writer, says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 12, I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. And John the Baptist himself, in John chapter 1, verse 29, is recorded, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the whole world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. One little note yet, we conclude about this Passover observance. Remember Jesus said in the upper room in Luke 22, he said, I will not eat of this bread and eat of this cup until it comes to the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm going to throw this out, but some people think in Ezekiel chapter 45, there's that chapter about the prince and the land that's promised to Israel. And some people think that when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom there, they'll eat that, observe the Passover again. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 17, alludes to the same thing, the return to the land. The other side of that argument is that Jesus' sacrifice is complete. There's no reason to observe the Passover, but to remember, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, to remember the Lord's death till he comes. But there is a supper mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, and it's called the supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19. I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude and a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And it's recorded here, John falls down at his feet to worship him. He says, Don't you do it. I'm only an angel here. This angel is speaking to John. See that you do it not. I'm your fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What exactly did Jesus mean? I will not eat this supper until a kingdom of God comes. I'm not exactly sure. But here it is, the marriage feast of the Lamb. The bride has come, the Lamb has come, his wife had made herself ready. And so it's a look back and a look forward to the day in which Jesus comes. The Passover is a fascinating story. It's a fascinating observance. And Jesus, when he was observing that Passover meal with his disciples, he said, I am that bread, that unleavened bread. I am that cup, and I am that Passover lamb that's given to you as an atonement for your sins. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so. You saw the evil and the straits of mankind, the violence, the things that charm our carnal natures really defile us and brings us into bondages, our sin nature. And we need to be made alive because we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're made alive through the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled all these Old Testament requirements and observances, who fulfills all these things, that not one I is left undotted and not one T is left crossed. He is the fulfillment of all these things. And it all fits together like a perfect puzzle without a piece missing. Yeah, we don't understand everything that is to come, but we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, our sin, my sin. And we are his bride, who is making herself ready, that when he calls us, either by name, one by one, or when he returns in the skies, that he'll have no trouble recognizing who his own are. I ask you, Lord, to put a blessing on our congregation and those that could not be here this morning. I ask you just to touch us, visit us with your care and your love, as you have through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Austin, you have a closing song for us? It gives me chills to think, with confidence, I can appear before the throne of Almighty God with confidence, because Jesus has redeemed me from the things that put me into bondage. Aren't you glad that God gave Peter that vision in Acts? He lowered the sheet down. He said, Peter, go take and eat. I hear we're having handballs for dinner. Okay. I'm talking the Jewish people and dietary laws that we're having handballs for dinner. So we're going to give thanks for the meal, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for the privilege of being with each one that's here present. May we be an encouragement to each other. And as we have that sweet, precious faith, knowing that we can have confidence in approaching your throne. And until you call us home, we have the privilege of approaching your throne of grace in the time of need. Thank you for the meal that's prepared before us, for the hands that made it, our wives, our sisters. Thank you for them, the integral part that they do in the work of our church. Thank you for the time that we can have around the tables. We ask you to bless the food to the health of our bodies and our fellowship. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.